In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So you've been doing Hebrews 11, I hear. The people of faith. What an awesome chapter. It is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. So we come up to the verse 22 today, and it's about Joseph, an absolutely awesome story in the Bible, Joseph's life. Probably the most interesting story, apart from one, is Joseph's life, and you can't read it without being thoroughly touched and thoroughly blessed. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says about Joseph and his faith. It says, it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. Hallelujah. Ah, cool. So this is Joseph's end of his life. I mean, from all the events from his life, the big faith moment, the writer of Hebrews chooses his deathbed moment. I mean, he had many triumphant moments, Joseph, didn't he? And many tragic moments filled with faith, though. He could have picked, but he chose the very end of what he said about leaving Egypt. It's fascinating. Because by that time, Joseph was basically Pharaoh, right-hand man of Pharaoh. Pharaoh probably reclined back a little bit and let Joseph run the game. And he was the leader of all Egypt, and he saved Egypt through God's help. And he bought all of Egypt to Pharaoh as slaves and land because of the famine. So he was an incredibly powerful man. He probably had everything he ever wanted. You know, this guy was rich. All of the riches of Egypt were thrown at him. I mean, it makes the rich people of today look nothing really. The richness of, I mean, he had the pyramids, you know, if he wanted them. It's pretty amazing where he was. But then he says, oh, we're going to leave Egypt. Even at the very end of his life, he knew he does not belong there. He does not belong in Egypt. These people do not look like my people. They do not dress like my people. Their values are not the values of my people and my God. And he must have known. And he must have known the terrible days ahead for his people. For as a mighty testimony to his own people that he brought the Israelites. If you know the story, he brought the Israelites into Egypt, the best area, the Goshen, near the Delta, the best land. The Israelites were blessed in Egypt at Joseph's lifetime. You think, let's stay. It's awesome, isn't it? Prosperity. Yay. We're so blessed. Let's stay. Joseph says, oh no, we're not staying here. Rats. This sounds like my kitchen ceiling. Exactly like that. That's because of rats. Because I live in Whitney Banks. Anyways, where was I? But Joseph said, we're going from this place by faith. And he made a commandment about his bones, right? Do not bury me in this land. I bet he could have had one of the pyramids. I mean, you know, when Pharaoh instated him after he interpreted the dream, he said, you know, when he marched out with a chariot, there was people in front of him said, bow the knee, when Joseph went past. So everyone bowed to him, basically. And there was a tomb built in Egypt that was called Bow the Knee, that was left empty. That could have been for Joseph, you never know. But he chose not to. I mean, this is a mighty testimony, brothers and sisters. I mean, lots of people have been tested through poverty, like me and all of you lot. But to be tested like Joseph and to remain true to his God all the way through that, it just blows my mind. When I read his story just for this preach, I was just blown away by some bits. So let me just look at a couple of things he said. So you know the story. Joseph is one of Jacob's sons, and this tragic, Satan, horrific attack comes on his family of jealousy and total hatred and the breaking down of all human spirit, really, when his brothers, out of jealousy, they sell him. They plan to kill him at first, but then they sell him to be a slave. And from that point on, his brothers were ridden with horrific guilt. You seen the story? Oh, none of them were never the same again. Oh, the pain through this family. Poor Jacob. You know, he got his birthright by trickery, but he's been tricked throughout his life. And even now he thinks Joseph is dead. This grieving old man. What a poor family. And these sons, these other brothers, later on when they came to see Joseph, when he was made rich in Egypt, they were Joseph was being harsh with them, testing them. And they didn't realize that Joseph could understand them, because Joseph, they didn't recognize him and use an interpreter. So they're saying to each other, God is punishing us for what we did to our brother. God is punishing us because we heard him bleed for his life when we sold him. Terrible. Bleeding for his life, one of the brothers, as they bound him and sold him to be slaves. And obviously Joseph became the picture of Jesus. He was sold for the price of a slave, just like Jesus. And we don't want you to be our king. There's a story that Jesus shares where he goes away to be made king, and the people say, we don't want you to be our king. And Jesus in the parable says, however, this man was made king. And just the same for Joseph's brothers. However, Joseph was made king. These dreams that Joseph had of the haystacks bowing down to him and said, oh, you think you're going to be our king? Well, however, he was made king. And so was Jesus. Jesus was made a mighty king. So Joseph then was sold into slavery, into Egypt. But do you know what? God was with him, wasn't he? So he starts with the bottom of the pile. And but what he does, he just starts serving God. Whatever he does with his hands, however limited his life is, whatever naff position he's at, he just starts doing his best, doesn't he? And when the first proper test comes again, when he's Potiphar's wife, so he's working in Potiphar's household, which is the palace guard, Potiphar. So he's a very, you know, rich house already, very high top. And he works all his way up as a slave to be the keeper of the whole house, to manage all of the wealth and possessions of the Potiphar, who's the palace guard. And then the wife of Potiphar starts to tempt David, Joseph. Come sleep with me. Come sleep with me. I think, that must be hard for any guy. But a constant pressure. Come sleep with me. And you think, you know, there'd be many reasons why not to do it. But the reason that David chooses not to do it is very fascinating. So let me just read this to you. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look lustfully at him. Come and sleep with me, she demanded, but Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me, except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? But listen, his main reasoning for not doing it is, he says, it would be a great sin against God. Wow. Wow, that's the main reason. He could probably do it and, you know, be afraid of Potiphar, but conspire together with her, get away with it. But this would be a great sin against God. And obviously she kept some pressing. It says she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. Whew. Whew. Temptation's terrible, isn't it? When it chases you day after day, it's there. And then when Joseph was on his own, one time, working on his own, she found the way in and she went to grab him to bed. And Joseph runs away, leaves a cloak behind, and he gets put in prison for it because she accuses him of this raping her, basically. I think, whoa, what a failure. In one sense, she's like gone down again, going through this test. Brother sold into slavery, right? He works his way up a little bit in this household, and then He goes properly in prison. Think, oh, he's failed again. Listen, it does not matter when you fail in human view, does it? All that he's doing now has been tested. Because what happened in that little palace in David's life was a preparation, right, for what's going to happen in his life later on. Do you understand that? It was a test he had to pass. He might have not passed it, and that would have been it. He might have stayed there. Then he went to prison, a second test. Again, all of these are tests. And humanly, again, he's failing and failing. He works his way up in prison. That's really good. Becomes in charge of the whole prison, even though he's in it. Because of his just God with him, blessing him. And then two other people fall in prison. It's the cupbearer of the Pharaoh and the one that does the bread over the baker. And, you know, he interprets their dreams and they both go back and the dreams happen. And he said to the cupbearer, remember me here, tell Pharaoh. And you know, he forgets, doesn't he? He forgets. Oh, it says that Joseph was put in prison and he remained there. Whew. Naff when things are going our way, isn't it? Naff. But God is working in his life. God is working a mighty thing in his life. Because it's important we pass these tests in God's sight, not in men's sight. You know, the world model now is, even in Christianity, is to gain a position of power and then be influential. To become famous somehow and then be an influence for Jesus. Never works. Because Satan takes you out. You've never passed the tests of faith. You've never actually lived a holy life. Or many famous people get saved and they try to use all their fame and position now as a Christian. And you can just see them staggering along. They never surrendered money really in their heart. So actually, they get a lot of success in church. It's still the money issue running through it all. Still money. Or they're just afraid of the world. They just don't need a lot of it because they can't fully step out and just live for Jesus. Even if they're never famous again, even if no one ever hears the name again, who cares? God knows you. Isn't that the point? And if God wants you to lift you up, he will. But the way, instant success, instant money, instant church, mega church, where is it? It's the pressure of the world. It's the culture of the world. Well, you see a very different story in Joseph's life. It's a real relationship with God. He's been tested. Brothers and sisters, pass your tests. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, do it with all of your heart. However limited your life is, if you're a slave, be a slave with all of your heart. That's what the Bible says. Because all that matters is that God sees what you're going through and you pass your test in front of you. And so Pharaoh has the dream. And then the cupbearer remembers, oh, there was a guy in prison who can interpret dreams. And this is an amazing second thing. The first awesome thing he said was, this would be a great sin against God. Second thing he says now, when he's summoned before Pharaoh, he shaves himself, dresses himself, goes out of prison before Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret dreams. And he says, I can do no such thing. I have no such power. Or you could say, oh, yeah. I've got this gift. I'm really gifted. And this is one of my gifts. One key point, ding, humility. He was humbled by his whole life. Amazing. I mean, you got to understand that Joseph is totally on his own. I mean, we might be in a small church and feel a bit on our own. But imagine being totally on your own in a distant country. In his household, no one prays. There's not one Christian friend. There's not one godly teacher. There's not one godly law in the whole nation. This man is on his own with God. I mean, you read the Hebrews 11 stories about this. You name them, don't you? Daniel, his faith. Gideon, his faith. Would you want to be any of them? Would you actually want to be any of these guys? What they went through, most of them were on their own, standing for God at some points in their life. Whew. Want to be one of those guys? Well, by faith I do. For God's glory. I do want to be one of these guys, but not with human eyes. God sees success very differently. So David had great humility before Pharaoh. So though I have no such power, but God can interpret dreams. And he explains the dream about the famine to come. The Pharaoh had this horrific dream. See, David suffering in prison, God was working all this time. He said this horrific dream to Pharaoh that he had to get translated. You know, when we do our bit, God does his bit. We don't need to try and change the nation. Just serve the Lord. He'll do it. He can touch the hearts of the kings and whoever he needs to. Give them terrible nightmares if he needs to. And then Joseph, with absolute boldness and confidence, then explains the dream to Pharaoh. It's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. What time did you finish, by the way? Just keep going. It's a couple hours. Hallelujah. It's awesome, isn't it? He then explains the dream with absolute confidence and detail and says, as well, what to do then. You know, save this much grain and the years of plenty, put them aside in the storerooms, choose one guy who's very smart, put him in charge of it all, and you'll be fine. And Pharaoh says, who in all of Egypt is as wise isn't obviously filled with the Spirit of God as this man? And he names him, gives a new name. God lives and he speaks. And he becomes the ruler of all. It's absolutely awesome. Through these trials. So see his faith. And then his brothers come to him. Whew. God is working all this time, isn't it? Through this famine, right? These brothers and Jacob, their father, says, why do you keep looking at each other? Get to Egypt, because I hear there's food over there. And go and get some. They probably looking at each other because they were afraid. Probably knew it's our fault. With what we did to Joseph. See, what's in the dark haunts you terribly. Whatever sin in your life is in the dark, it destroys you and wears on you daily. So you can see it eat these brothers up. They have no way of confessing it. They can't. It's too big. But they know inside, so they're petrified. Just a couple of things where you can see it. You know, when they finally get to Joseph, Joseph recognizes him straight away. They don't recognize him. But he starts testing them. You know, see if they're actually changed. But all this time, they know themselves. They say, God is punishing us for our sins. Because when they bought the grain, they put the money back in the sacks. You know, Joseph was very clever. He said, put the money they paid back in their sacks. So on the way back, they found the money. And they were like, no! Terrified. You know, what's happened? Freaking out. I mean, if you had no sin in your life, you'd be, praise the Lord. Got my money back. But they're petrified. They're so paranoid because of sin. They start panicking. And then they're like, why is all this happening to us? It's like, as if, you know, they don't want to be even born, you know. Just suffering, going back to home. Then they come back again because the famine is still there. And then Joseph invites them into his room, you know. And they're freaking out. They're totally freaking out. They think they're going to be killed or something. So they go to the doorkeeper, please understand, the money, we just found it in our bags. We brought it back. And we brought extra money to buy the food. Pff, paranoid. And then Joseph says, don't worry. God's helping you. You know, God's with you. Joseph just wants to have a meal with you. And this is actually Joseph's last trial, you think, you know. His brothers. How, when he made the commandment to burn his bones, to be taken back into the land of Canaan, what God had promised, you know, he still loved his father's land. He could have become bitter, couldn't he have? He could have started to love the Egyptians and the culture in rebellion and look all Egyptian and forget about Canaan. But he loved his family all the way through. He never got bitter. When he sees his brothers, it's absolutely amazing. You know, in the first time he sees them, he's harsh with them, but then he hears them speak in his own language, and then he goes and weeps on his own. Many times he has to run away and weep till he finally, you know, shows himself to them. They're all freaking out. And they're all bowed down to him by now many times. And this time they came, they laid on their faces, just like the dreams, on their faces before Joseph, because they're so scared. And then Joseph reveals himself to them and says, you know, you planned this for harm. And he's so loving then. But God has used all this for good. You know. And don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't, you know, wear it down with guilt. It's fine. God brought me here, not you. God wanted me to save everybody. God did this. Isn't it like Jesus, Joseph? Whew. He never let bitterness get a hold of him through all of these sufferings. Listen, if you can go through a hard life without getting bitter, you're winning. Whew. If you can keep going, not get bitter about the church. It's the worst when it's your own brothers and sisters, isn't it? When it's your own church. When it's your own Christians that hurt you. Oh, that's the worst, more painful blow. Jesus knew it. The one I shared my bread with me. You know, Joseph's own flesh and blood. But somehow he had the power of forgiveness because he knew God. He was a man of faith. So he passed these trials of temptation, humility, of riches, the trial of riches. Whew. And bitterness. And he was alone. Wow. But God was with him. And God helped him. So if we can learn anything from Joseph's faith, it's amazing the culmination of it all. What he mentions about his bones, you know, Joseph remembered his father Jacob. Imagine, we have a lot of these heroes when you read Hebrews 11. It's hard to get through, it's such a long list. But Joseph only had a few, didn't he? He had his father Jacob. His father was the guy who wrestled God, wasn't it? And his granddad was Isaac. His own granddad was Isaac, the one who has been taken up the hill to be sacrificed by Abraham. That was his granddad. The one who carried the wood on his back on the same hill that Jesus was going to be crucified to be a sacrifice. That was his granddad. And Abraham was his great granddad. Amazing, isn't it? Whew. That's Joseph. That's his inheritance. And he always remembered it. He always... Rat! He always... In his heart, he longed for the kingdom of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, we don't belong in this world. We should be total strangers. Like we read from the Hebrews 11 before, you know, they were strangers and nomads here on earth. No matter how prosperous and rich we get, we're not meant to look like this world. You know, the Muslims look very different to us, don't they? They dress very, very differently. You know, so do the Buddhists. They look very, very different to us, don't they? So do the Jews. They look very, very, very different to us, don't they? So does the world. We have nothing to do with the world. Yet God's detail for our life is holiness. What he wrote out in the Old Testament, the detail. These were the foreshadow of things to come. He's still a very detailed God. Holy Spirit is to make your life holy. Nothing to look like this world. We're to be total strangers, really. And even if you're totally on your own, so was Joseph. God is with you. And God's going to work mighty miracles for his glory if you honor him and love him. And the triumph of his faith, absolutely awesome. He said, you know, take my bones and bury them in the promised land because you're going to be taken out from Egypt. We're going to be taken out from this world. It's getting... I think as you grow as a spiritual person, interesting things happen. What I experience at the moment is great depression. You just sometimes become more and more depressed as you grow closer to God because you realize more and more how pointless this world is, how sinful you are, and you walk around with a big groan. But what I also realize is when I come to church, I'm all the more happier. Oh, it's because I think I know where I belong now. More and more, I belong in the people of God, in the New Jerusalem, and less do I actually belong in my everyday life, in this world, still under the rules of this world, still having to try and fit into this culture, still having to take your kids to the school, which is totally worldly. It's a nightmare and filled with your own flesh. That's meant to be serving the spirit, isn't it? All that flesh is meant to do is serve the spirit. Is it like that? Not at the moment. It's an absolute slave master for my spirit. Help us, Lord, eh? But we're growing, aren't we? It's painful to become a spiritual person for the flesh. That's why we're doing Lent. But listen, you have to become a spiritual person and God will help you do it. It's really, you get really grumpy if you give up tea and coffee. Have you noticed it? Me and Terry are like, we're not having full out fights, but we're really grumpy all the time. She's only giving up coffee, so I don't know what's her problem. She's still drinking tea. But you just realize, like, and sometimes when you humble yourself, you realize like how far from God you actually are. You know, when you're a little bit hungry and you're grumpy-eyed, you realize how little of God you know. That's why we fast. It humbles us. So we don't belong with these people. And as you grow, you realize more and more, oh yeah, I am an alien. But I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And there's actually angels all the way around me. In heaven, they actually honor people who in this world were like treated like dirt. But in heaven, they might be absolutely honored. Think about my mom and dad, you know, in many ways in the world, they're like nobodies. But they're awesome people of God. And I bet in heaven, they're the mom and dad. And when we walk into heaven and everything gets reversed, you know, it'd be awesome. When the ways things are honored and judged will be totally reversed. It's absolutely awesome. The kingdom of God. And then maybe finally, just awesome about Joseph's patience. You know, he's marked, his life is marked out with patience. You know, again, like in this culture, we want everything here and now, don't we? We can't handle it if it doesn't happen in our lifetime. If revival does not come, if Jesus does not come back while I'm still living, then what's the point? But Joseph said, take my bones. That means it's going to be a few hundred years before they go. He didn't say, take my body. He knew it's going to be, well, maybe he knew what, maybe he read about Abraham, you know, because God already told Abraham in a vision that, you know, your sons will be slaves for 400 years in a dark and terrible vision, but then I will redeem them and take them to the promised land. So maybe he knew it from there and believed it. But he said, take my bones out of this place. I mean, this very last sentence of his life probably marks out who he really was. It probably shows the whole attitude, character, and faith of his own life. Get my bones out of Egypt. I do not belong here. My children do not belong here. Ephraim and Manasseh, they didn't stay in Egypt, did they? No, he said, children, you do not belong here. He bet he had an option to become an Egyptian. I bet it was offered to him. Because when he had this big dinner, he was still seating separately from the Egyptians, it says. Because the Egyptians were not allowed to eat with Hebrews. It was disgusting for them. So even he was in this high position, he still chose to be a Hebrew. He still chose to eat on his own on a little table and not with Egyptians. Wow. He said, I am not an Egyptian. I am the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, and the son of Abraham. And I serve the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. And do not leave my bones here because I am going to the promised land. It was an act of true faith. It wasn't even like Jacob, you know, like, bury me with my fathers. No, it was nothing that. It was God's promises. It was something that God's going to do. And these bones were the testimony for 400 years. Because they actually did bury it. In the end of Joshua, read it. Once the land was conquered, they actually did bury his bones in the promised land. So for 400 years, his bones were a testimony. Maybe many of the Israelites became wealthy for a while. Oh, let's stay here. And think about Joseph's bones. Why are we taking these away to that pointless land? But later on, it made sense. We were not the Egyptians, brothers and sisters. we serve the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. And our children, they don't belong in Egypt. They're not Egyptians. They belong in the kingdom of God. What a man. He said confidently. So he said it. Faith is verbal. He spoke it out to his people. Maybe he got angry with them. Maybe he was like in anguish that they got settled. He said, oh no, don't get settled here. Wow. If anyone could have got settled, it would have been him. He said, no, with confidently he said, you will leave Egypt. Remember the promises of God. And take my bones with you as you go. So these bones were a testimony of faith. Faith, what God's going to do. So I'm sure that from this story, Holy Spirit is speaking to you and showing you things. And so let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the mighty testimony. Again, another testimony of faith in the book of Hebrews. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Joseph's life. Thank you, Lord, for just showing, Lord, what you can do. Just showing, Lord, what you can do when we give our lives to you and we follow you, Lord. Let us, Lord Jesus, learn from these true lives. Let us, Lord Jesus, be encouraged not to lose heart, Lord, as we keep going, Lord, especially in this crucial time now, Lord, where we stand. Help us, Lord Jesus, to fully believe in you. Help us to be, do the backbone Christians. Do the backbone Christians, Lord. And not Egyptians at all, like Joseph, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit, to have faith like Joseph, to know heaven, to make a stand for you, Lord, in our time. Help us, Holy Spirit, and bless this church, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the stand that they're making here, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Redka. And thank you, Lord, that your promises are true. Pray you give them patience, Lord. Pray you give us all patience, Lord Jesus, in our daily lives. And I pray, Lord, you would help us every day to come closer to you, Lord, and to develop a real relationship with you, Lord, like Joseph, Lord. We thank you for every hardship, Lord, in our life that is for our good and that brings us close to you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come close to us. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.